to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Beginning at the 13th verse. The subject is the equipment for the Christian warrior. And I will say at the beginning, you have to have confidence in the armament for it to be effective. For you to have any faith in it at all, you've got to have confidence in your armor. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The armor that we would don is an armor that is spiritual. We wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. For that reason, we are to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we come to verse number 14, where we read, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And if words mean anything in Scripture, if words mean anything, the next two words will be the focus of our study tonight. In verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Would you bow with me now for prayer? Lord, in the next few moments of our devotional time here, we pray that you will thrill us with the clarity of your word and instill in us confidence in the armor that you have laid out for us here. We realize, Lord, that our warfare is not to be of the flesh. It is not carnal, but it is a spiritual warfare, and yet you would have us fully protected. So help us, Lord, to appreciate what you provide, and above all things, help us, Lord, to take the shield of faith. Lead us, Lord, in our study tonight. May it be a profitable time spent for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think back into the life of a young shepherd, King David, in 1 Samuel 17, who, when he was determined that he would go down into the valley to do battle, it was deemed wise by his superiors that he be equipped with a certain kind of armor, military equipment. And of course, it was not suited for him. It did not fit. And in order for a warrior to get engaged in battle, he must have confidence in that which is designed for his protection and his good success against the enemy. And you will remember that when he was offered this armor by King Saul, that he simply refused and opted rather for what was familiar to him. He took some stones and he took a slingshot. And he went down into the valley and he did battle with the giant. Now the reason he did that, what seemed maybe foolhardy to the other seasoned veterans there in that battlefield, was foolish. To go down into the valley against a man of great stature like Goliath, who was decked from head to toe with all of the latest armament, with a mere slingshot, would be insane. And yet, we know that in the providence of God, even the best armament that human ingenuity can devise is insufficient in the providence of God, for it was in the most vulnerable spot of all places, the most lethal point of impact, where God saw fit to bring a stone to bear and bring the giant down. Now, that's not the end of the story. There would be a time later in David's life as king where he would be on the run. And having had to leave the city in great haste, he went to where the priests were. And in this one location, without any means of self-defense, there was in this one location a sword stored by the priests. Now, do you remember whose sword that belonged to? I didn't hear you. Goliath's sword. So, he drops Goliath in the valley. He comes to the priest's place and he needs a sword. Now, this sword still was not suited to him, but it was better than nothing. It was better than nothing. No doubt that sword was probably fitted best for a man who was 9 feet high and of the stature of Goliath. I can't imagine even David, fully grown, would be able to use that kind of sword effectively. But when you've got nothing else, that's got to be sufficient. Now here we have in Ephesians 6, the provision of the armament for the Christian warrior. And again, I say if words mean anything, verse number 16, the words above all, with everything else that's mentioned here, and we may or may not have time to get back around, but above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Now above all, when it says taking or take the shield of faith, it means to get a grip and hold on, to be equipped to quench the fiery projectiles, the darts of the wicked. And, of course, take the helmet, a head protector. But above all, take the shield of faith. Now, in order for you to have confidence in your God, who basically is your provider, you need to see things in the Scripture. Again, focusing on these key words. The word above all essentially brings to bear a superimposition of time, place, and order. Take the shield of faith above all. Now that shield was not the buckler where it could be easily carried on the forearm and march with it easily. This shield was a full body length construction of hides sewn together, and it was designed to be able to allow the warrior to lurch down behind that shield and be fully protected from head to toe. From head to toe, taking the shield of faith, the word is thurios. Large, oblong, door-like piece of protective equipment, the shield of faith. Now, the apostle says to the Ephesian Christians, above all things, anything else that you might gather to yourself, take the shield of faith. Now, I need to have you with your Bible in hand and be ready to assist in location and citation of some references. And we would begin, I'll give you a few out in advance. First of all, there would be Genesis 15, verse 1. And then there would be Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. 56, 11. And then, first part here, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Now, above all, take the shield of faith. But before you can have full confidence that once you hunker down behind that shield, you must have confidence in the manufacturer. Faith is manufactured where? By God. Okay? He is the one who has faith inherent, and he is the one who gifts faith to his children. But when it says, take the shield of faith, when you consider that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, you have got to have confidence that when you get down behind that, it's going to hold. So in Genesis 15, verse 1, what do we read?
After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward.
I am thy shield. I am thy shield. God says to Abram, I am thy shield. So that would be fair to say, just simple observation, that in the heat of battle, you would be well served to hide behind God, yes? You would be, okay, good deal. Now, how about we go then to Psalm 56?
Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Who has that?
What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me.
All right. When I am afraid, we trust whom? Okay, and we can do that. The 11th verse says what?
In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me.
All right, now let's clarify that. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. What that verse doesn't say is that man can't do anything to you simply because you're hiding behind God. It is rather to be aware of the fact that man can do the worst he can possibly do to you if God permits. He can do evil to you. But we do not need to be afraid, because ultimately we have by faith, which is a key component of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we also know that in the context, the greater context of that reference, we know that if we are absent from the body, where are we at? Present with the Lord. So we don't fear what man can do unto us, because God has said if he does his worst, and sometimes he will, you have the guarantee that when your life on this planet ends, you will be present with the Lord. And then there is a perspective that is offered in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Who has that?
Emil, would you please read that?
For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
All right. Key in that reference is we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. We look at things which are not seen. Now, that's kind of a paradoxical statement. We look at things that are not seen. How do we do that? We do so by faith. And faith rests on what God has said. He tells Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And so we can assume that when in the place or in the time of danger, we can hide behind our shield. Then we are told, with regard to these key words, above all, we want to do a backflip here just a minute. There are things that we, above all things that we might ever do, one thing we should never, ever do. And I'll give you a hint. We're not going to look at the references. Ahab did it. Omri did it. King Omri of Israel. And King Manasseh did it. Ahab, Omri, Manasseh. Now, from what you know of scripture, Bible knowledge, what kind of category do those three birds fall into? Good, bad, or ugly? Okay. Bad and ugly. Okay, there's no getting around it. Now Manasseh, of course, there was repentance later on. But in his prime worst, he was ugly, spiritually speaking. And one of the things, above all things, of all the wickedness that men may do, is that you do not ever cast God behind your back like they did. All three of them did it. As a matter of fact, it is said of the Antichrist in Daniel 11, verse 37, reaffirmed in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, is that one of the things that he did when he came to power was that he magnified himself above all other gods. Above all. And in doing that, he cast God behind his back. Above everything else, every other form of wickedness that men may do, they ought not ever to do that. There are always consequences. Rather, it is that we find in a couple of other references. Let me have you, it is said with regard to that evil, according to the prophet Jeremiah, that the heart is desperately wicked above all. Above all. The inclination of the heart. Rather, the Lord is to be feared. Be feared above all gods. 1 Corinthians 16:25 is a reference. 1 Chronicles 29:11. 1 Chronicles 29:11. 2 Chronicles 2:5. And Psalm 95:3 in the second segment here. 1 Corinthians 16:25, 1 Chronicles 29:11, 2 Chronicles 2:5, and Psalm 95:3. Who has the first one? There's none? What's the last verse? Okay. Strike that. Go to 1 Chronicles 29. Let me see if there's an 11th verse in that chapter.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all.
Thou art exalted as head above all. Exalted above all. 2 Chronicles 2:5. 2 Chronicles 2:5. Okay? Great above all gods. Exalted above all gods. That's our God. Now, keep this tethered to the premise that we began with. Paul says to the Ephesians, above all, take the shield of faith. In order for you to have confidence in your faith, you must have confidence in your God. He is to be exalted above all. He is great above all. So far that we can see. And with that reference in 1 Chronicles 29:11, he's a whole lot more as the creator than there is in Psalm 95:3.
For the Lord is a great God and great king above all gods.
Okay, a great God, great king above all gods. Now that should not even be disputed. Which renders what Ahab, Omri, and Manasseh and the Antichrist will do extremely wretched. Not only do they cast God behind their backs, but they superimpose themselves above Him. Now, with all that excellence laid at the feet of our great God, I want you to see, let's look at this place in Psalm 138 together. Psalm 138, verse 2. I want you to see the comparative ascendancy of His own word above His name. Psalm 138, verse 1, we read, I will praise Thee with my whole heart before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The ascendancy of his own word above his name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How primary then is it? Should it be in this consideration of every saint concerning his word? How critical is it? Even as we were talking about it in Sunday school, the necessary course that has to be followed with the eating, the milk and the meat of the Word of God so as to be able to grow, to be nourished up in the Word of faith. We understand now that this Word is magnified above His name, and yet is our God one God. When Paul goes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, he says He is above all, one God above all, far above all principality in this world and in the world to come. Paul says also He is far above all heavens. And in Ephesians 3 verse 20, he says He's able to do above all that we ask or think. Above all. So, above all, take the shield of faith. Get a grip on it. Take it wherever you go, keeping in mind the nature of the enemy that you must do battle with. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Is what? Well, He is above all. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And let me pull this into its tighter context. At verse number 14. With the shield of faith firmly in your grip. With the shield of faith there. Verse 14 says, stand. Stand. Can I enhance that just a bit? We might say, as a means of encouragement to a fellow brother, take a stand. Take a stand. Or we may say, this church stands at a certain place, position-wise. It may be known of you by your family that you take a stand on certain things. And from that post, that position, you will not be deterred. Where you work, people may know that you stand for something. If a man, it is said, if a man does not stand for something, he will fall for anything. And so the apostle says, take a stand. Stand therefore, and please notice what follows. Stand, remain at your post with the truth. With the truth. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. The gospel of peace. Truth is to be belted on. It is that which is to be girt about the waist. And then it is said here, following that, in verse number 15, about your feet. Have your feet shod. Feet shod. Literally strapped on. Strapped on. When we think about the shoes, the binding of the shoes on, we go from the shoes to the breastplate, that which covers the vitals. The breastplate of righteousness is said here in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That chest, thorax, protective equipment, the heart, the lungs, the vital organs. We are able to make a serious study in the scriptures concerning how God would have you protect your heart. How He would have you protect your heart. And it is with the breastplate of righteousness. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 8, there he talks about the breastplate of faith and love. But when you have that to consider with the helmet of salvation in verse number 17 and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God as well, when you think about the sword, the helmet, the shoes, the breastplate, and when you think about being girded about, have that all belted down, secured. He says, above all of that, take the shield of faith. And if you have no confidence in your God, you surely will have no confidence in the armament that He provides in this warfare against the evil adversary. And we must be always on the guard for the wiles, or to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got to take, it may be known of us as individuals and as church family that we stand against evil. We stand against the originator of evil. And having stood, we determine that by the grace of God, we will not move. We will not, with our shoes belted on, have happy feet. You know, happy feet when the pressure caves in upon a person. He begins to move and shuffle his feet, and he's going this way and he's going that way. He doesn't know which way to turn. And pretty soon, so frightened, he breaks into a panic and turns and runs. And I've said before in a previous message that the worst thing you can do, and the thing that God desires least for us to do, is to turn our back to the enemy. It is then, when our backs are to him, that we are most vulnerable. And if we must take a mortal blow in the battle for truth, let us take that wound without blinking, looking right directly at the enemy, and let our God shelter us, shield us behind the faith for Jesus' sake. Would you pray with me? Our God and our Lord, thank you for these words from the pen of the Apostle Paul, preserved by you for our reading tonight, for our use in the days ahead. We thank you, dear Lord, for your marvelous provision for our protection, and for your further guarantee that you will take up the sword of the Spirit on our behalf against the enemy. It's a wonderful thing to realize, Lord, that many times in the battle you tell your people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You tell your people and you remind them that the battle is not theirs but yours. And yet we do not resign from any responsibility for the things that we are obliged to you to accomplish. And yet, Lord, help us never to lean on the arm of the flesh, but wholly lean upon you. Help us, Lord, to above all things take the shield of faith and hide there. And then, Lord, when the trumpet sounds and the call goes forward to advance, help us to do so in full faith, believing. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.